Yeah, it's a big pleasure to be standing up front and preaching this morning. I was reflecting the other day that it's both a lot of pressure and also a great gift from God to be able to be kind of called into ministry and called into full-time work for Him. But it's been fantastic so far. I wanted to share with you that up until recently, probably until I started my study, I often thought to myself, how do I do this Christian thing the right way? If I'm going to honour God, if I'm going to bring glory to God in the greatest way that I can, how do I do it? How do I live? How do I pray? How often should I read the Bible? Should I be out on the streets with the sick and the homeless and all the rest of it 24/7? Or should I be at my 9-to-5? Like, how do I actually do this Christian thing properly? And I'd be searching for answers, not really finding what I was looking for, kind of floundering around, mainly because I was missing the one greatest gift that God has given us, apart from Jesus' death, resurrection, and all the rest of that stuff, but the Bible. I wasn't looking to the Bible for my direction. And so since I've started preaching and doing my study, I've actually gone the other way, and I find that I have too much information on stuff. And Diana's often telling me, Luke, no, you need to condense that. You need to bring that down. No, you don't have to talk about everything in one sermon. But today I'm going to have a chance at that. I'm going to probably preach only for about an hour and a half to 2 hours. So if you stay with me, that'd be good. And we'll see how we go the whole way through. I'm glad you found that funny. Often my jokes aren't so funny, so it's good that you guys like it. So why is prayer so important? We're doing a 5-sermon series on prayer at the moment. So why is it important? Little fun fact, that in the Bible, prayer in its various forms is mentioned 375 times. So clearly it's important to the people that wrote the Bible. And if you think about it, if they wrote the Bible and they were inspired by God to write the Bible, clearly prayer is really important to God as well. And thus it should be important to us. The relational dynamic that we have with God is unlike any other relationship you can have. We have 24/7 access to the greatest being or non-being, whatever you want to call God, ever, in his various forms. This connection that we have with God is so different to any other religion that's out there too, because we don't need a mediator. Often, if you want to talk to someone, think of even in our secular world, if you want to go and see a counsellor, you've got to pay a price, right? I'm a therapist by training. If you wanted to come and see me one-on-one, which you can't because I'm now your minister, you'd need to pay a price. Obviously, it gets discounted on certain, you know, lifestyle things that are going on for you, but you have to pay for it. Same with the gym. For those of you that are into fitness, if you want to go to the gym and do your personal training one-on-one with a trainer, you have to pay quite a lot of money to do that training. I know at the last gym that my wife and I went to, it was roughly around $110 a week. So it wasn't a very cheap gym, that's for sure, but you got really good training. You got the best trainers in Sydney one-on-one access when you wanted it. But with God, we don't have to pay anything. We don't have to do anything apart from just come before Him in humility. The thing is, though, that with this 24/7 access that we have, I don't know about you, but often I personally, and I know like now I'm professionally religious, I study and I preach and all the rest of it, so I should be really good at this, but I take my prayer life for granted. I don't give it the due respect that it should. This idea of having access to the God that created the universe, I don't respect it how I should. My prayers become very me-focused. God, I need you to help me with this. God, please heal me of this. God, please give me this. It's all me, 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 me. And if we were in a relationship with someone, or here on earth, one-on-one, in a relationship with someone that it was like that, we would say that that relationship is abusive when it's all about the other person. If Diana and I were in a relationship and I was always going to her and going, can you do this, can you do that, can you do this, can you do that, she'd probably tell me to bugger off. She'd get tired of me and go, I don't want a bar of you. I get a little bit of this at home with my son Caleb. He's lovely, he's amazing. Just a little disclaimer there. He's fantastic, love him immensely. Nothing will ever change that. But at times, it is relentless. Dada, do this. Dada, do that. Dada, get me this. No, Dada, not that one. That one. Dada, no, no, not that one. That one. When we're picking TV shows on the TV, it takes us about 10 minutes because it's like he's scrolling through every single show there's ever been. No, Dada, not that one. I want this one. I think to myself, man, I need a break. Can I call a timeout or get some subs or something like that? Can I just tap out for a second? Because this is full on. I'm sure some of the other parents will agree. It's relentless. It's 24/7. But it's only a small taste of what it must be like for God. According to Wikipedia, really reliable source, there are 2.4 billion Christians worldwide. Imagine being on the end of all the me, me, me prayers of 2.4 billion people. I get tired with two kids. 2.4 billion, that would be exhausting. And I know God is all powerful, all knowing, all the rest of it, and he can manage it and all the rest. But the relational dynamic that we create then is 2.4 billion people caring mostly about themselves, not all the time obviously, but mostly caring about themselves. And so I thought to myself, we've got to be able to change this relational dynamic. And obviously it starts with a heart change, but where do I get that heart change from? And so we're going to look at how to shift that dynamic through three specific prayers that are in the Bible. Let's give this a go. Giddy up, loving it. In particular, we're going to look at Nehemiah's prayer, funnily enough, in Nehemiah. We're going to look at Daniel's prayer, again, funnily enough, in Daniel. And we're going to look at Paul's thanksgiving and prayer in Ephesians. We're going to look at specific kind of elements that are in each of those prayers and how we can learn from those and what we can kind of glean for ourselves. But I want you to just kind of hold something in the back of your mind as we go through this whole thing, is that at the basis of your prayer life is your relationship with God. So I might think I am a strong Christian. I'm like, I am hooked into the Lord, like we are tight, we are the best ever. But what does my prayer life say about that? How much time am I actually sitting down and going, God, I yearn to have one-on-one connection with you. So I want a bit of a reality check around that of just reassessing. Okay, if my prayer life shows more about what my faith is really like, let's have a look at that prayer life and what's really going on. First off though, as we get into the scriptures, I thought it'd be quite fitting if we just prayed before we looked at prayer. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for how awesome you are, God. We want to thank you that you inspired people to write the Bible. And through that, we can look at it. We can learn more about your character and who you are, Lord. We come before you, Lord, admitting that we are sinners, knowing that we are flawed, Lord, and that we humbly come before you and ask that you work through our lives, Lord. We just want you to speak through me today, Lord, as well, just being a humble sinner, Lord. Please, just use me as your tool, Lord. As it says in Ephesians 6:13, pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, the words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the gospel. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly. Amen. So a bit of a context on these prayers. A little bit of a slight kind of history lesson, but only brief. So don't worry, don't get too bored. It'll be okay. Nehemiah. So the book of Nehemiah, and specifically his prayer, we find in chapter 1. So it's pretty much the first thing he does in his book. He's just received pretty bad news from friends. They've survived the captivity by the Babylonians. They're saying that they're distressed, they're sad, they're being oppressed by other people, and that the gates of Jerusalem are being burned down and broken, and they're kind of just shattered emotionally, internally. And so Nehemiah then writes this prayer. He's inspired by God to reach out to the people around him. Daniel's prayer. Daniel was an old man when he prayed Daniel 9. They reckon he was probably around 80 or 90 years old when he wrote this prayer. He was a young man when he was taken into captivity by the Babylonians as well. He'd studied the writings of Jeremiah, so he knew that it would only last for 70 years. So he knew that at some stage in his life, God willing, that it would be over. And so they're coming through on that, and so he's an old man now when he writes this prayer. Paul, as a few of you may know, because we quite often look at the New Testament, Paul wrote a fair few letters to the various churches in the early church. This one in particular, there's a few of them he wrote while he was in prison. So the dude is locked up, incarcerated, can't go anywhere, yet he still writes a letter and a prayer for other people. Not a bad dude. In terms of these three prayers, I'm going to look at five specific elements that each of them have in their various forms. I may not use specific examples from each one, but that gives you a gift. Now, the gift that you get every Sunday is that you come to church and that Diana, myself, somebody speaks to you about the Word of God. The gift is that you then go home and research that, right? Because you all do that every week. Yeah? Yeah, right? That's what we're supposed to do. Nothing that we say up here is 100% concrete. You should always take what we say, go home, jump into the scriptures, and check it out for yourself. Making sure that it fits for you and your relationship with God. Don't just trust everything blindly. Although, we do an alright job. I think I do an alright job. So, the first element that we're going to look at, we're going to skip that, is prayer or praise. The first thing that both Nehemiah and Daniel start off with is praising God. It says, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his covenants. He begins by acknowledging how great God is. It'd be very easy for him to go into God, I need this. We kind of be going through these stresses. We need to sort this out. Those nasty old Babylonians, we kind of got to sort them out as well. But he starts off with acknowledging God and how amazing he is. Acknowledging that he's the Lord God of heaven. He prayed this prayer after the Israelites were released. But by praising God for keeping his promises, Nehemiah is declaring God's character. So it's not like God actually needs the praise of other people, but he's aligning his own heart with the character of God. God, you're amazing. You are the Lord of heaven. Daniel, like I said, similarly begins with praise. He says, Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and keep his commandments. He's focused on the character of God at the very beginning of his prayer. He floods his prayer with praise, Daniel does. In verse 7, he talks about, Lord, you are righteous. Verse 9, he says, Lord, our God is merciful and forgiving. Continually coming back to these characteristics of who God is. Reminding himself of who it is that he is actually in the presence of. Paul in Ephesians also scatters his prayer with the section that we're going to look at with praise. Making sure that the people in Ephesus, good times, remember who it is that they're in relationship with. That they're in relationship with the God of heaven. Not only that, that they can remember that it was God that sent Jesus to them to die and to rise again. And so he scatters it throughout the verses. They praise God, thanking God for all that he's done in their lives, praising him, focusing their prayer on God rather than themselves. It reminds them that God is tangible, that he's real, that he's actually there listening with open arms, wanting us to come before him as they align themselves with who it is that they're praying to. Praise cements God at the center of our lives. It becomes the focus and the guiding light in our day-to-day life, if we allow it to. Psalm 100 says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and His sheep of His pasture." Again, reminding us we belong to God, first and foremostly. So they check the relational dynamic first. Before they even get into anything else, they praise God. And why is that important to us? As for them, it's very easy for us to become self-centered. So we need to actually become God-centered. So we remind ourselves of the different attributes that God has, and we praise Him for that, thanking Him for everything that He has done. The greatest thing about, I'm really good with absolute statements. One of the great things about God is that His character never changes. So if we read it in the Bible, we can know that that character is going to be the same even here now in our today, in our lives. So we praise Him for who He is, reminding ourselves of who that is. The second aspect that they go into in each of these three areas, and I'm going to skip through a few things here, is confession. After praising God, Nehemiah and Daniel move straight into confession. Both still haven't asked God for what they want or what they think God may be able to deliver to them, but they go into confessing their sins. Nehemiah says in verse 6, "Both my father's house and I have sinned. We have acted very corrupt against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, nor the ordinances that you commanded your servant Moses." Nehemiah openly admits that not only he has sinned, but his family has sinned. He takes it into a communal dynamic. How many people in this room would be willing to take on the sins of other people in this room? To take on responsibility for them? Wow. This is interactive, by the way, or is it just no one actually wants to? Yeah, cool, cool. Yeah, I don't know about you, but I'd probably shy away from it. I'd be like, that's your sin, man. That's your stuff. But straight away, Nehemiah wants to admit and bring before God, you know what, I'm a sinner and so is my family, God, and we humbly come before you with all of our sins. Daniel makes sure that he doesn't minimize his sins either. He uses a wide variety of expressions. In verse 5, he talks about that they have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly, they have rebelled, turned aside from God's commandments. In verse 6, we have not listened to the prophets. Verse 7 says that they have had unfaithful deeds. Israel's bondage in Babylon is a consequence of their sin. And so what these guys do straight up is they go, God, we know that we're sinners and we're going to bring that to you. And they keep mentioning it throughout the prayers. It's not like they just go, God, yep, I'm a sinner, I'm a bad person, thanks for that. By the way, I would like a Lamborghini, a two-garage house, and all the rest of it, but they keep mentioning it throughout because of what the next element is, and we'll get to that in a moment. It's not just about themselves, again, like I said, but it's about everyone around them. It's about the emotional and relational impact that their sin has in their connection with God. So confession in ancient times, especially in the Old Testament, was important as acknowledgement, and they did it either in private or sometimes they did it out in public. It was regarded as necessary to obtain forgiveness from God. So part of the mission of the Old Testament prophets, even in their prayers, was to make sure that people knew that if they wanted to get right before God, they had to confess their sins. Same with Paul. He made sure that the people knew that they were dead in their transgressions. He says it, I think, in chapter 5 of Ephesians, off memory. He talks about them needing to guard against the different sins of their lives, of their community. And so again, the reason that we personally need to use this element is to make sure that our sins don't interact with our relationship with God. I know for me personally, when I sin, I feel shame. I feel less than. I feel downtrodden. And I push away from God. I go, I'm not really worthy to be in God's presence or to be in relationship with Him, and so I distance myself. So the reason this is so great is that we confess our sins so that we can become closer to God. So that the devil doesn't have that little angle to kind of weasel in and drive us apart from him and separate us. And we're called to do it daily, which I am not the best at, just throwing that out there. I need to get better at myself, but we're called to do it daily. To do almost like a 12-step searching moral inventory on a daily basis. We sit down and we go, okay, how have I sinned today? How have I wronged God? And what do I need to do about this? The next one that we go through is to remember. Something that they were really great at doing in the ancient world, in the Old Testament, was remembering scriptures. They memorized them. Because they often didn't have them written down, they made sure they studied them through and through. So in Nehemiah it says, remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are faithful, I will scatter your people. I will scatter among your people, but if you return and keep my commandments and do them, though you are outcasts and are into the utmost parts, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen. I will make my name dwell there. Nehemiah summarizes God's covenant promises to then back on with asking what he wants from God. Reminding both himself and God of the promises that God has said. Not that God has forgotten, God does not forget, but making sure again that he reminds himself, hey, this is who God is. God promised this, and he will come through in his time. Maybe not in the time that I want God to come through, but he will come through. In Daniel, Daniel has studied the writings of Jeremiah, and he references the commandments quite often. In verse 11, he talks about that all Israel has transgressed and your law, from your law and turned aside, refusing to obey your voice, and the curse and oath that are written in the law of Moses. So he's done his research. He knows what he's talking about. He knows kind of the history of his people, the history of the not Christians, but the Jews, and he knows how God is going to act. And so he reminds himself to stay cemented in that. So he doesn't have to be so fear-based and shameful, but he knows who he's praying to. Paul, because he was living and writing in a very different time to both Daniel and Nehemiah, goes about it in a different way. He talks more about the relationship between Jesus and God, reminding them who it is that had just been not so long ago, that this Jesus was connected to God. He was God. He was part of the triune relationship that they could be a part of. In verse 17, he writes that it is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, reminding them, hey guys, this is who we are worshipping. This is who we're getting into a relationship. In verse 19 to 23, he talks about according to the work of his great might that he worked through Christ when he was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand. This reminding, I feel as though, yes, they were great at doing it back then, but I don't think we're so good at doing it now. I could be wrong. You may be different. Your prayer life may be a bit better than mine. Could be. But I know that I don't remind myself enough of how great God is in my prayer life. Acknowledging how awesome he is. Acknowledging what he's done, not just in my life, not just in the people around me, but what he has done throughout time. God created the universe. Like, that's not a small thing. And if I think about it, even in my family, God created my sons. They might get on my nerves from time to time, but they're pretty good. And it's pretty awesome that God can do that. And so I need to remind myself of that and go, God, thank you for giving me these boys to look after. Thank you for giving us breath. I had a friend of mine say that when he prayed, he would pray through his breath. So he'd breathe in. God, thank you for that one. Thank you for that breath. Yeah, God, thank you for that. Thank you that you allow me to breathe, that you give me life. that you give me everything I need. And he'd spend 10, 15 minutes just praying through every single breath, reminding himself, now I couldn't do it in my ADHD kind of brain, I'd like be like, squirrel. I wouldn't be able to concentrate for long enough. But it's amazing. Every breath he'd just come back to, God, you're amazing. Thank you for giving me life. And I think it's those kind of things that can really enhance our prayer life. But we do it by remembering who God is and what he's done. The next one is humility. Nehemiah says, as soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days. And I continued fasting and praying before God in heaven. Nehemiah humbles himself by bringing all of his emotions to God. He doesn't sit back and go, all right, need to collect myself. I'm about to talk to God. Need to have my stuff together. Can't cry. Need to be really professional about this. He falls to the ground and he weeps and he sobs. He just brings himself in all his vulnerability before God. It would be quite easy for us to think, oh, I need to be a certain way or a certain person in order to come before God. But this element of humility just says, you know what, we just need to come before God in whatever is going on in our lives. Twice Nehemiah calls for God to be attentive to his prayers. He acknowledges also his servant relationship. That Nehemiah is there to serve God, not God to serve him. God is not some wishing well or kind of bonus extra game that we get to play at the end of something. It is that we are there to serve God primarily. And Daniel says that too in his prayer as well, reminds himself that, hold on, I need to be humble in my relationship in order to make sure that I listen to what God wants me to do. That I align myself for the plan that God has in my life. It says, I turned my face to the Lord God, seeking him in prayer and pleas of mercy and fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Now therefore, O God, listen to the prayer of your servant and the pleas of mercy. It's not like they're just talking to God. Like these are pleas of mercy. There's desperation. There's emotion in these. Sometimes, yeah, it's easy to forget that God wants all of us. He doesn't just want the church Sunday version of us. He wants the best of you, the worst of you, and everything in between. Doesn't matter what you're going through. Prayer itself, in essence, is an act of humility. It's a counterweight for our default mode of self-centeredness and self-importance. It's very easy in our day-to-day world to become caught up in, oh, I'm this kind of person at work, I'm the manager of this, or I'm top of my class at school or at uni or whatever it might be, or I might hold a position at church and I might think I'm very special. It would be easy for me to do that, but we're not. We are servants of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. And so when we humble ourselves before God, we acknowledge that. We acknowledge that it's easy to get caught up in our egos and that we want God to just bring us back into where we should be. David and Nehemiah are just so clearly centered on God. What God has done in their lives, what God has done in their hearts, and what God has promised that he would do in the future. They are praying that God would do his will. Yeah? The fifth part, and I'll flick through because I know I've missed a few slides here, but they're not so important. It's just for my kind of remembering stuff. What did they pray for? Note that what they pray for is the fifth element and it is the last element. So what they wanted and what they needed was last. They've been humble, they've remembered, they've praised God, they've confessed their sins, and then they go, all right, I'm in this relationship with God now. God, by the way, as a little footnote, do you mind if, could you do this? Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayers of your servants who delight to fear your name. And the little footnote, give success to your servants today and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. It's like, and I read that fast for a reason. Because it is this little extra kind of just throw it in there. God probably will listen to it. Well, he will listen to it. But I've done the important parts. I've praised God. I've confessed. I'm humble. I've remembered what he's done in our lives and what he's going to do. By the way, God, can you bring me success today? Please and have mercy. Amen. Daniel 9:17. Now, our God, hear the prayers and the petitions of your servant. Both of them, before getting to the bring mercy, deliver us, rah, 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 they just ask God to hear them. Point blank. Hey, God, see me in what's going on. Hear my prayers. Hear my pleas. Hear what's going on in my life. Help me in what's going on. And then they throw in the little adjuncts at the end of it. They were praying, little catchphrase, they were praying into the relationship with God rather than out of the relationship. Things that we pray out of the relationship, yeah, beautiful, I might want a new job, stuff with family, health, all that kind of worldly stuff is outside the relationship with God. But here we see that they all prayed into the relationship with God. God, please see me. God, please hear me. Be in relationship with me so I can feel close to you. It was more important to them than anything else that they were in relationship. All the rest of it came second. Daniel's request that we see in Daniel's prayer, and like I said at the beginning, look these prayers up. I'm not going to read through them because one of them's about that long. And I don't have time to read through that one for you, especially with only like 10 minutes to go. But in verse 17 it says, now God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant. For your sake, Lord, look with favour on your desolate sanctuary. He's not praying for anything special apart from, hey God, for your sake, look with favour on the desolate sanctuary. Your holy place is being destroyed. Help us build it up again. Help us fix it. Help us recover from these nasty old Babylonians. For your sake, for your glory. Not for themselves. Again, even when they're, what did they pray for? Asking for stuff. They don't ask for this for me. They say, God, I'm asking for this. For your glory, for you, so that people know how great you are, how powerful you are. Now, I'm not saying that God doesn't want to hear our wants and our desires. He does. Again, he wants us to bring all of us to him. But I think that if we remind ourselves of who God is and if we have the scriptures in our heart, what we end up praying for is in line with what God's plan is for our life. Does that kind of make sense? Any nodding head? Any nose? Yeah? Yeah? That I so align myself with the Holy Spirit that when I pray for something, I know that it is part of God's plan. I know that it's going to bring glory to him rather than it being something else. Like Caleb, who's often asking me for a Lamborghini or for this car or for that much box car. He doesn't need any of that stuff, but he prays for it anyway, and often we can be the same. Paul, as we well know, what does he pray for? He prays for other people. Again, when he's writing this, and he's in jail, you'd be forgiven if he actually turned around and said, oh God, by the way, we need new books in the jail library, we need better guards, we need better conditions. We need air conditioning in the cells. We need this and we need that. But he doesn't. He actually goes, God, through the spirit of wisdom and the revelation and in the knowledge of him, having eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know that this, the hope to which he has been called. What are the riches and the glorious inheritance of the saints? Paul prays for this wisdom and this revelation for the church in Ephesus. doesn't pray that necessarily things would get better for them, but he prays that they would have wisdom, that they would become closer to God, which is far more important than anything we could have in our own lives. Now, when we pray for others, it can often be taken for granted. I remember recently in the media, good old ScoMo, he got slammed for a particular sentence that he said. And I won't forget it. He said, "Oh, our thoughts and prayers go out to these people." And people are like, "Oh, we don't want your thoughts and prayers. We want action. We want this. We want that. We need this. We need that." Which is all true. Yeah, we need action and fast action when we're having natural disasters. But if you told me you were going to give me anything in my life and it was prayer, I would thank you for that. I would hope, depends how strong I am that day, that if you offered me $1 million or you say you would pray for me daily for the rest of your life, I would hope I would take that prayer, because I know that that would be more powerful in my life than anything else you could do for me. And we take that for granted. I take that for granted too. And so what these passages remind us is that we need to be praying for those around us, even if they're not Christian. The reason I say that is that it's the greatest way that we can love somebody else, is by praying for them. How often do you pray for your brothers and sisters? Weekly? Monthly? Hardly ever? Haven't done it yet? How often do you pray for somebody else before yourself? Now, I've been part of a small group and we've got a prayer journal at the moment, and in that prayer journal you can track how your prayers are. And it's been a great reminder, because it started off very me, 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 me. God, please do this. Heal me of this. Please do this in my life. But I've noticed over time, as I've prayed more and I've read my Bible more, it's turned more into, God, I'm going to pray for this brother. Lord, I want to pray for this sister. I want to pray for this person. I want to pray for that person. Make change in their lives. And the reason that that becomes easier to do, as they did in these prayers, they know God's character and they know God is going to take care of them. And they step back in that and they go, great, God's got it. He's going to take care of everything. I don't need anything. But I can pray for you, and I can pray for you, and I can pray for you, and I can pray for you, because I know God will do good in my life. How great would it be to have that reassurance in your heart, that you know every single day that God is just going to take care of you? Even in, I don't know if you think this is a swear word or not, I'll say it anyway, even in the crappy times. Even when life is down and out, God is still going to take care of you. I had quite a severe social anxiety disorder a few years back. It got quite bad. There were hospital admissions and rest of it. But I knew that God would get me through it somehow. It was the greatest healing agent in me moving through that, was the fact that I could rest in that and go, you know what? Today sucks. Like, sucks. But God is going to have a better day for me at some stage. Maybe not tomorrow, maybe not next week, but I can just trust that God, things are going to get better. And if they don't, it's for His glory anyway, so who cares about me? Making sure that we align ourselves with who God is, calling us to pray all the time too. Paul often talks about he prayed without ceasing. Better man than me, that's for sure. I'd be ceasing a lot. Be ceasing for a protein shake, ceasing to go to the gym, ceasing for a toilet break. I'd have plenty of breaks going on, but he prayed without ceasing. Such a heart for the people around him that he just kept going. So how does this translate today? People that we've talked about saw prayer as a necessity, not an optional extra in their lives. It was their go-to. If they wanted change in their lives, it wasn't, what do I need to do? I'm a man of action. I'm a woman of action. I need to do something. It was pause. Let's pray first. And what a great witness that is to us to be able to take that on board. As we pray more, as we do this, God becomes the stronghold in our life. It means that whatever we face, we take to God knowing that He will manage it in His way. I don't have to be in control anymore. I don't have to stress anymore. I can take some anxiety off my back and just relax into the presence of God, which is huge. C.S. Lewis writes, "When you love the beauty of something, you can't help but praise it." Oh, I like this one. Have a look at this. How wonderful is this? How amazing is this? When we really realize how amazing God is, we won't be able to help but praise Him. We won't be able to help but admire Him and just sing worship songs and come to Him 24/7. I'm going to show you a little bit of a different way that I've been doing this recently. It's nothing new. I stole it from the Bible. Again, the Bible is the place to go. You can find it in the Psalms. What I've been doing recently, because I can't pray without ceasing, I'm no good at it, I've been praying through worship music, using songs that I listen to in order to format what my prayers are going to be. And so often it'll be different songs, and so the theme of that song will then instruct me in how I am to pray. So actually what we're going to do now is I'm going to pray, and I'm going to pray through a song that's going to come through the speakers. So if you'll pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just come before You acknowledging how awesome You are. And Lord, we love You. We love You. We thank You, Lord, for everything You have done. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Thank You for directing our lives, Lord. Lord, humble us to listen to You. Lord, we bring this ache to You. Lord, we love You so much, Lord, with all of our hearts. Lord, I pray that we would never cease coming to You in love. There is no other like You, Lord. There is no one above You. Lord, You are all we need in our lives. Help us realize that. Lord, help us make You the one and only in our lives. Lord, we humbly come before You, knowing how great You are.
Thousands of songs have been sung, stories of loss and of love, but we can't deny it's aching desire.
Lord, help us bring all of who we are, all our emotions to You, Lord. We pray that You would be Lord over everything in our lives. Lord, we love You, and we will never stop ceasing, never ceasing to say that we love You, Lord. We praise You, Lord, for all You have done. Lord, we would pray that you would soften our hearts, Lord. Enter into our hearts. Speak to us so that you become our refuge and our strength. Our hope in all of the hard times that we will go through, Lord. We just pray that we would cling to you, that we would desire to live within your home, to be with you forever. Lord, I pray that you would work in our spirit, Lord, that we would want to share you and your love with everyone around us, that we would have this burning fire in our hearts to see other people come into your love, come into your refuge, that they may be saved, that they may have eternal life with you, Lord. We pray, whether it be Christian or non-Christian, Lord, we pray that you really bless the lives of the people around us, Lord. We pray for our government. We pray that you would bless them, that you would guide them and give them wisdom. God, I pray that you would help us love them even when they do wrong. Love all people around us, even when they are not our normal people, Lord. How will people know that we are in you, God? By the love that we show for one another. Amen. And so you don't have to say stuff the whole way through, but it's nice to listen to the words, let it sink into your heart, and see what then God has to say to you. That's one format. The other one is to use what we talked about on the screen earlier. Praise, confession, reminder, humility, and then going into what we want to pray for. With the bulletins, I'm not sure if they got put in the bulletins, but up the back, there is a little worksheet. Yeah? That's not a paperweight or anything like that. That's not just for you to kind of throw at one another. That's for you to either take home or even do this afternoon or do now. So have a look at it and just think about what stood out for you in the sermon. So that it's not just something that you hear here and then forget about for the rest of the week, but it's something that you can take with you. Awesome. Thank you.